Amen. Thank you, Blake. Thanks for sharing that as well, too. That's good. Mm-hmm. Good stuff. Good morning, everybody.
Yes.
I'll do it. I got it. I'm right here. Well, since you came up, I'm not going to take it away from you. You're a good man.
And I both forgot.
All right.
You wanted to come back on stage again. Don't forget me.
Good morning. So this morning we are going to be wrapping up the study that we have been in the book of Genesis, the first several chapters of Genesis. And Janelle's joining me today because I want to have a conversation.
Thank you.
Get it out of your system. It goes straight to your head and it's a problem. But I want to talk about what we've observed in this study so far, because I think it's really important, and I don't want to leave this without making this emphasis.
Yeah, and I want to start by asking what made you want to teach on Genesis in the first place, because I know in the past in our conversations, we have talked about teaching on Genesis, but it's honestly something we always tiptoed around in the past because there's a culture war that kind of surrounds the creation story there.
Yeah, that's correct. And so that's one of those things that I never, ever wanted to get entangled in the debates that go. It feels like a culture war, the debates that go back and forth about how it is we're supposed to interpret Genesis. And it's one of those things that for me, I didn't want to wade into something that I, you know, with strong opinions about something that's completely unprovable, because none of us were there. So, you know, I've been concerned at times too when I've heard and seen people link the Christian mission or even salvation to their view on a young earth creation story. And that's problematic, especially when it comes to something like Genesis, which has had no, you know, orthodox determination made about it. So I'd been for years doing my own research on this, was very inspired by Professor John Walton, and also then subsequently Tim Mackey from the Bible Project. In fact, the Bible Project offers a college-level class on the book of Genesis, which I took, and it's free to anybody who wants to take it. And I've synthesized a lot of that work in presenting this here on Sunday mornings. But if you'd like to do a deep dive into that, get a real robust view of the book of Genesis, I highly recommend that. You can go to the Bible Project, find it in their classroom setting. But for me, I found this study so not just enlightening, but also freeing, because not only did it enable me to set aside those things that feel like culture wars for good, because remember, this is an ancient document of spiritual truths. We don't read this like a science book. We read this for the theology that it provides us, our understanding of God and who we are and what this world is about. And it also made me realize more emphatically that Genesis has a profoundly important message that informs us about not only our lives presently, contemporarily, but also informs us about Jesus and his mission and his purpose, helping us understand more clearly what it was that he was saying.
Yeah, and I don't think we would typically connect Genesis with Jesus. You know, like when we typically think of Genesis, you think of the Garden of Eden. Obviously, I know there's a lot more that happens in Genesis. But, you know, if we were to do snapshots of the books of the Bible, you know, for Exodus, you know, a picture would be the parting of the Red Sea and the Israelites crossing through. And then the picture for Genesis would be this paradise, this Garden of Eden, and maybe like Eve looking at an apple, like to the side. Like that would be the picture I have in Genesis. But you're saying that even in that picture, even in that beginning spot of paradise, of the Garden of Eden, you're saying there's a pathway to Jesus being paved from that moment?
Yes, and you've touched on something. We segment so much of the biblical story, and the biblical story is one story. It's leading us to one conclusion. And one of the things that we've done is we've confused Jesus's message with an invitation to go to heaven when we die, which is not, you've heard me say it before, but that is not what the gospel is all about. The gospel is pointing back to Genesis 1 and the ideal that was created there. So the hope of the gospel is a return to God's original intent for creation, for the world, for our lives. It's heaven coming to earth, not us going off to heaven. That's the idea behind it.
It makes me think of how we often will long for the good old days.
Yeah.
You know, we long for the good old days back in the past. And it actually makes sense that we would feel that way, because we know that where we are now is not ideal. Like,
right.
The world now is not paradise. We know this. This isn't groundbreaking information. I'm
Hot
sharing.
Tip.
But what's interesting is that the ideal is not something that we're going to find in the good old days here on this world,
right?
It's the
That's
systems
right.
of this world is never going to have the ideal, is never going to represent that paradise. But that paradise is something that we get a glimpse of
right.
in Genesis chapter 1 and 2.
That's right. That's right. And that's the whole thing. That's the you know, so what I want to do is I want to review what we've looked at so far. And so we can keep it in mind. So in our own studies of the scriptures, you know, we can remember this pattern that's there and see how it affects the things that we're reading. Because the pattern that gets revealed in Genesis continues on through the rest of the Hebrew Bible. And it's what the New Testament is actually braced, you could say, maybe against or on. And so I want to make sure that we have this pattern clear in our thinking before we move on from this study to our next one. So,
all right. Well, let's look at this pattern
that
is established in Genesis and is going to be repeated throughout the entire Hebrew Bible.
Right.
Right.
That's
okay.
Correct.
So let's start with the ideal that's described. What would you say makes that ideal?
Okay. So the ideal is presented of material space that is overlapped by God's heavenly space, creating an environment where all of creations, the humans and the animals and the plant life, all of it is cooperating and partnering with God to establish an order that actually promotes the flourishing of life. And I want to say that the flourishing of life is a really important aspect, not just life or existence, but a flourishing life, that there's enough food, there's enough water, there's enough sunshine, there's enough for everybody, and there's enough so that all beings are able to have what's necessary in this environment that's providing security, safety, provision, and all that we need for life to be able to flourish. So I would even say that, you know, we think of this as the ideal that's presented to us on the first page of the Bible, basically. When it comes to the ideologies that we adopt, because obviously there's more to life than Bible study. I mean, we're doing Bible study a lot, but I mean, there's a lot of other things that are informing us about where we should go and what we should do. So when it comes to those things that we embrace or that we chase after, I would think that the flourishing of life needs to be in that set of priorities, like high in that set of priorities when we consider what it is that God originally intended for life and this world.
That sounds good.
I'm sorry, I'm rambling.
Well, so we see also the contrast being established at the very beginning of the Bible, where God takes the chaotic water and through the Holy Spirit
yes.
is taming it, where life can be established. You know, because when you describe this paradise where life can thrive, we need enough water to drink, but not so much that the place floods.
Right.
You know, we find just by looking around at the world around us that there's a really fine line that exists between chaos and order.
Yeah.
You know, not enough water and we dehydrate.
Yeah.
Too much water and we drown. We need the right amount to thrive. Yeah, we're both doing this.
Yeah,
this is what we're picturing.
That's it.
You're all picturing it as well. And that goes with every aspect of life.
Yeah.
You know, and obviously, though, the ideal that God is able to create in the Garden of Eden, it doesn't last. And it's heartbreaking.
Yeah, yeah. And so that's the second part of the pattern that gets revealed. It doesn't take long. And the humans fall. We read about that in chapter 3 of Genesis. And that failure disrupts God's intended order for his creation, which results in a return of the chaos. So instead of, you know, this plenteous environment that provides for the flourishing of life, there's lack. There's pain instead of peace. There's conflict instead of harmony. And all of these statements create all of these statements from the Genesis account create this environment where security is missing. And so it becomes a representation of exile that gets repeated over and over through the scriptures. So,
yeah. And them being exiled from the garden could be a representation of exile.
Well, yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah, they're very good. That's a nice joke. But but that's right. Okay, so they're exiled from the garden, and that begins the pattern of exile from that point on. But this result, this of humans re-entering the realm of dust, the realm of mortality, where God's order has not been fully established. So think of it like Adam and Eve were invited up into this sacred space where God's order had been established and everything was the way he wanted it. It was good, but then through their failure, they had to leave it and they experienced the consequence of the choices that they made. All of that suddenly becomes very relatable to us as 21st century human beings living in this world. And there's something there that, you know, this is meant to draw us into it so that we can actually see ourselves reflected in that. And that second part of the pattern, man, that gets reinforced a lot. But happily, it doesn't end with that bleak picture, because God's response to human failure wasn't just to bring down lightning or destroy everybody on the spot or anything like that. Instead, he kicked us out of the garden, and that in itself was a mercy, because the reasoning for it was he wanted to mitigate the damage we can do. If they keep eating from the tree of life, they're not going to die. And so who knows what all they could get up to. So in mercy, in that sense, we were banished from that so that we couldn't keep that on. But then right off the bat, God sets the third part of the pattern, which is to work with fallen human beings to reconcile with them in this partnership to lead us back to the Genesis 1 ideal. So that is the pattern that we see.
So we've established this pattern that begins here in Genesis, and we see it repeated throughout the entire Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament. Is it safe to say that the Old Testament authors would know this? Because I'm thinking for us, in a lot of ways, it feels like brand new information. Like, who knew this was there all along? But did the Old Testament authors know this? Were they aware? You think?
I would think that yes, you can't look at something like this and see the specificity and in the way in which this is put together. And honestly, if you go to even modern Hebrew scholars within the Jewish faith, they'll be repeating the same pattern. It's there. It's always been present there. I'm not sure why it's news to us, but either way, it's...
Well, it's exciting either way.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So let's kind of test this pattern,
okay,
right, that we're saying is there. The next story is Noah.
Yeah.
Right? So let's see how this pattern plays out with the story of Noah.
Okay, so Noah obviously begins with the first part of the pattern already established, that we had the Garden of Eden, but then it moves into the next part of it, which is, you know, violence filling up the earth. Genesis 8:11 said God was going to have to take it out because violence had filled the earth. He told humans to go and fill up the earth with the multiplication of God's order and stuff, and instead we filled it with violence. And so the pattern begins dramatically with a decreation right off the bat. So we got the return of the chaotic waters that he divided in chapter 1. They all return and cover up the land. It's an undoing, an intentional undoing of what God had ordered in chapter 1 of Genesis.
So when you say decreation, you're talking about the undoing of what God has created.
Yeah.
Yeah. It makes me think of, like, I like to knit things. Since I was a little kid, I've always liked to knit things. And so I'd like knit a scarf. And I've had times where maybe like the ball of yarn gets caught on something, or like a stitch gets messed up and it all just gets unraveled. You know, like I've built this nice thing that could be functioning as a scarf. And then it's so heartbreaking to watch it just slowly unravel and just go back to the ball of yarn that it began as. Is that kind of what you're talking about?
That's it. Yeah. And so what we see in the flood is a decreation of day three.
Yeah.
Of the creation story.
Decreation of day three. Yeah. And it's another heartbreaking story again, because it's like there's this hopefulness and it's again there's this letdown from it,
right?
But it takes us to the next part of the pattern,
right,
which is God's faithfulness,
right,
and working with the fallen human to get us back to the ideal. And he works with Noah by instructing him to build a boat that will save all creation that will listen to God's plan.
Yeah. And then we've got this amazing picture of Noah and his wife. I need to use your imaginations and think about this. We've got this picture of Noah and his wife, a man and a woman, and all of the animal creation in harmony, in peace, in some sacred space suspended above the chaotic waters. it's a picture of Genesis again. It's the creation story, but we're starting it over again. This is what God is doing, partnering with humans, broken humans, in order to lead us back to the reestablishment. And listen, it would have been nice. You know, the waters recede, Noah comes out, there's a rainbow, wee! It would have been nice if we could have lived there and everything would be happy and we learned our lessons. Oh, thank you, Lord. But it doesn't, you know, happen that way. Sadly, that's not the case.
Yeah, it doesn't stay good.
No, it does not stay good.
It makes me think of when I like clean my house and every time, yeah, the moms are like, yes, I can picture it. Every time I mop, there's like this magic trick in my house where milk has to be spilled that day. Like it's amazing. If you want to come over sometime, I'll show you.
I want to see this.
The kids have to be there for it to work.
Okay.
I mean, literally last week I mopped and then that day a bottle of syrup was spilled. And I just remember watching it slowly go like, I know I need to move faster, but this is really amazing.
I mean, but isn't that life, right? Like, this is why this is relatable, because we know this is the way this seems to work. Lessons rarely ever get learned. We see it in microcosm happening over again throughout human history. Like, human history is the repeat, you know, of this constant, this pattern. And we see it over and over in the biblical story as well, where God, you know, rescued creation in this one, but right off the bat, they turn away from it. In fact, after the flood, Noah offers a sacrifice to God. Remember how that goes? And God determines that he's never going to flood the earth again. Here, look at what it says in Genesis 8. I will never again curse the ground because of the human race, even though, look at this, even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood. I will never again destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains, there'll be planting and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter day. Even though, look, I think this is fascinating. The very reason that he destroyed the earth was the violence and the bent towards evil. They're gone, and God recognizes and sees, okay, this did not change it. Now, I don't think God was surprised by that. There's all kinds, but the story is meant to tell us there's a different tack that's going on. And so, after all that with the flood, the human heart is corrupted. And so it leads to that second part of the pattern where we have the Tower of Babel story. The humans mimicking the rebellion of Adam and Eve. Look, it says in Genesis 11, they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves. The people were saying this, with a tower that reaches into the sky or into the heavens. This will make us famous or make a name for us and keep us from being scattered all over the world. So they determine to make a name for themselves instead of being image bearers of God. They want to make a name for themselves, and they want to find a way to connect heaven and earth by their own devices, through their own machinations, without God being in the process. And it falls back into chaos then. God sees what's happening here. He disrupts it all. They lose their ability to communicate with each other. The chaos returns, and it leads us in the story to the next step, which is God partnering with Abraham to lead them back into the ideal of the promised land. I'm going to take you there. And all of the descriptions of the promised land echo Eden. You know, land of milk and honey. There's going to be plenty. There's going to be provision. There's going to be security. Mm. All the stuff that you want. So
all those things for paradise.
Yes.
Here on earth.
The flourishing of life.
So, and we see the same pattern, obviously, you mentioned with Abraham. And then it goes on to Moses.
Yes.
With the Israelites exiled to Egypt and Exodus story.
Yep.
It continues with David.
Yep.
We'll see that with him. I know we're going through this quickly. We can post these on our Facebook page later, too, for anybody who wants to, like, dig into it.
Yeah.
But it goes with the human failure that he has, and then Israel,
yeah,
you know, being exiled to Babylon.
Yeah.
And on and on. And the Hebrew Bible ends, and the pattern has not stopped. Right?
That's right.
Like, so looking through all of these patterns, like, we have these tools to see these patterns and see how these patterns move. Seeing all of these can get extremely discouraging, you know, because we're realizing or recognizing, I guess, as we're meant to recognize the human condition, right? The human condition that we're proving here in Scripture. And unfortunately, I'm a part of that. Like, yeah. I'm a human. I'm going to be a part of that human condition. So does that mean that it is impossible? Like, it is impossible to break this cycle. It's impossible for me to change this broken pattern that has corkscrewed through history?
Yes.
Oh.
I mean, you as a human being, This is the truth. As a human being, through your own efforts, through your own power, are incapable of breaking free from that pattern. You have to stay right here in the pattern as it's been described, and that's the point.
Well, I don't like it.
And that is the right response, because God didn't like it either, and he had this plan. And the power to achieve that plan, to help us get out of this broken pattern, which the Hebrew Bible ends with a big question mark over it. You know, is this pattern going to continue on? Who's he going to be able to partner with to make this change? And it leads us right in to the Gospels and the story of Jesus. So this is why observing and understanding this pattern that begins in Genesis is so important, because it helps us in being informed about what Jesus is talking about when he comes and teaches, what it is Jesus is doing when he's healing people and raising the dead, what it is that he's accomplished on our behalf by going to the cross and rising from the dead.
So how does Jesus disrupt this broken pattern that's been established?
Okay, well, oops. What if there was a person who could break out of this pattern himself and be completely obedient to God, tempted in every way, but without sin? And everything that he did promoted the flourishing of life. And what if through some means we were able to be so identified with him that what's true of him is also true of us? Wouldn't that be a way of rescuing us out of this broken pattern that's dominated the human existence and lead us back into the flourishing of life? That's what the gospel is trying to communicate to us through every representation of it. And that's what the hope that Jesus presents to us is all about. When Jesus came declaring that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, he wasn't talking about Israel. He wasn't talking about a castle up in the sky somewhere. He was talking about leading human hearts back to God's original intent and his original rule over creation. Jesus came to reconcile humans to God and to restore the Genesis 1 ideal. This is what the mission of the gospel is all about. And so as Christians, we're living under God's rule and bearing his image into the world. And God reconciles us back to himself through Jesus, forgiving and redeeming us with the intention of restoring all things back to the Genesis 1 ideal that he began with in the garden. So when we talk about or we sing about like breaking chains and things like that, this is what we're talking about. Sometimes our language gets a little bit muddled in our mind, and you know, breaking chains, yeah, and we're not sure. And sometimes we make socio-political arguments from those things. But here's what it's talking about, this pattern that humanity has been chained to from the time we tumbled out of that garden. Jesus has come to break that pattern in our lives, and we no longer have to live condemned to that being repeated over and over. It gives us, God, through Jesus Christ, gives us the ability both to will and to do his purposes in our lives.
I like that.
Okay, good. You're supposed to.
Good. So as I'm understanding this pattern, and I understand that I have the ability to break this pattern, but not by my own skill,
right?
Not by my own will or strength
or ingenuity,
but just simply through my allegiance,
right,
to Jesus and his presence in me.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I step aside. That's how I step away from this mm-hmm. crushing cycle. And I think what I've seen in talking with you and heard from and talking to you is what I've seen you get discouraged with maybe the most is the way that the church has a tendency to think moralism is the way that we align ourselves with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I guess through moralism.
Yeah. And that's been a consistent pattern with Christians since this whole thing began. It was the pattern that the Pharisees had fallen into as well. It's this same broken thinking that somehow we are going to set things right through our works, through our efforts. And listen, guys, when we fall into that kind of thinking, that it's all about moralism, like if there's a certain set of morals that we can ourselves at least look like we're holding to and force everybody else to adhere to those morals, that we'll finally get things on track. That's the same flawed thinking of the Pharisees. That is the Tower of Babel all over again. That is us trying to construct our way back into God's realm or into the heavenly realm by using our own efforts and our own means. That's why we can't embrace that. That's why we've got to be clear on that. To decide that moralism is the key to God's purposes is to go off the rails almost immediately.
And it seems to be one of the main things that Paul addresses mm-hmm. in every single one of his letters. So I don't think that that's unique to us today. It's not what makes us special.
No, not at all.
But,
in fact, real quick, Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous old preacher back in England back in the day, said that unless you're preaching grace, unless you're being accused of unless you're being accused of lawlessness, of preaching lawlessness, you are not preaching grace the way the Apostle Paul did in your churches. I thought it was a powerful statement. I interrupted.
No, I like it. And it works because Paul doesn't just criticize that way of thinking, but he reminds us that none of this gets accomplished through our ingenuity.
That's right.
But it's only through our faith in what God has done through Jesus.
That's right.
But the thing is, here's what I love, is that God has given us this ability for ingenuity. He's given us creative problem-solving abilities. He's given us lots of different gifts. And it's not that we're meant to abandon those things. It's that those are tools that God has given us to partner with him.
There
not to be made right with him.
Yes.
But to partner with him. So we can walk around confidently that we've been made right with Jesus through our faith. But then look at those tools that God has given each one of us. They're all different giftings that God has given each one of us.
I didn't get math, by the way. Go ahead.
That's okay. I got it. So I'll help you out. But we can use those giftings that God has given us and look at the world around us and find the ways that we can partner with God to bring paradise here on earth, to bring the kingdom of heaven here as it is in heaven.
I mean, and that's it. That is the ideal of Genesis 1 lived out in a Genesis 3 world, in a world that is still broken and in need of and awaiting Christ's restoration of all that. It's never been about establishing a set of rules to follow or a way of securing moral behavior in humans, but it's a mindset to take up learning God's values and his priorities and his purposes in this world, and then yielding, like you were saying, to the Holy Spirit's guidance as to how we express that and live that, partnering with God in what it is that he's doing in this world. And, you know, we learn God's values and his priorities and his purposes by doing what we're doing here today. We get into the Word. We look at what has been revealed to us, what's been passed down to us through history, preserved in spectacular and amazing ways to inform us and to teach us about what God is all about, what he's interested in. That's the story of the Bible, where it's been and where it's going and how we fit into that story. That's why we do what we do.
Yeah. So that's our study in the book of Genesis. Obviously, we know. Is that okay?
Yeah, that's it.
You look sad that it's over.
No, I am sad that it's over, but you know, we had to stop it somewhere. Because if we'd have gone into chapter 6, I mean, there's no turning back after that. So,
but it's good because I think what we've done is established the pattern. We have the tools now, I think, to continue that study on our own and continue that study through the rest of the Old Testament with that filter of the pattern in our minds as we read through Scripture.
Right, and understanding what it is that Christ has come to do in setting us free from that broken pattern. The book of beginnings, what we looked at there, is where we started, but more importantly, it's where we're going to end as well. By looking at God's original intent, we learn who we are, we learn who we belong to, we learn where God intends our lives to go, and those are the keys to finding wholeness and value and purpose in life. We wander around so much in this very confusing world that we live in, wondering about why I'm here and what's going on and what I should be doing. And the answers are right there on the first pages of your Bible. Because this is where it started, and God says, this is where I'm taking you home to. So, you know, I hope that you got something. Not you specifically, but everybody got something.
Like,
out of this.
That's a lot of pressure, but yes.
Listen, even if you disagreed with my take on this book, I hope that at least it stirred your imagination and prompted you to contemplate the important issues that are raised in this book when it comes to how it is that we live our Christian lives and really what it is that our Christian lives are meant to embody. God had a purpose and a plan for this world when he set up creation for us. And that purpose and plan he established as something that he described as good. And so if we're looking for the good life, if we're looking for a life that's really, really good, then, man, I invite you to jump back into Genesis as you do your Bible studies and different things. Dig into that. Think about where this started and where God's taking us in conclusion.
Right on.
Right on. Right. Okay, very cool. If you'll stand with us, we'll close in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for what it is that you reveal in your word. And Lord, I thank you that you provided your word to us. I will never get over that, Lord. And after all these years of studying it and looking at it, I've never gotten over how amazing it is that the God of the universe will communicate to me, to each one of us, through this amazing record of what it is that you intend for life. You are the author of life. Father, we yield our lives to you. And Lord, just even in this space, as we take this time to worship and to close in a song, I just pray, Lord, that you meet us here in this space and that you, by your Spirit, begin reshaping us. Father, we present ourselves before your word, and now you, Holy Spirit, come and shape us into who it is you intend us to be. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who broke us free from the pattern that was only going to lead to more destruction and mortality. We thank you that you've provided eternal life to us as we've believed on Jesus. He's led captivity captive back to your throne, and we are part of that company. And so we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Move in our lives. Guide us and lead us through this coming week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavens are roaring, the praises.
thank you, Father, for that name. We thank you for that name of Jesus, who makes us whole, who reconciles us with you, and returns us to your original intent. Help us to rightly represent that name this week. Do that in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, listen, we're going to speak a blessing on each other before we bail out of here. If you have any needs that you'd like to be prayed for, feel free to come on up. We'd be glad to pray with you. If you just want to come up and introduce yourself, feel free to do that too. Love hanging out and talking. So let's speak this together. May Christ be a light to illumine and guide you. Christ be a shield to overshadow you. Christ be under you. Christ be over you. Christ beside you, on your left and on your right, both in this world and the one to come. Go in peace, you children of God.